Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
We've been in a series based upon the word of the Lord by Dr. James Moronka, once again, our senior global pastor. It's called Breakout. And so the third message in that series, taking our text from Exodus chapter 12, if you'd turn there, please. Exodus chapter 12. We had a powerful time in the first service. I have no doubt that you're going to be impacted greatly by God's word. We started this series and we dealt with doubt. We moved on to the second message and talked about a breakout of faith. And if you were not here for those, you can get those. They're on YouTube. You can subscribe to the Spotify podcast. It's also on our web stream, kcalaska.com, and Facebook as well. So greetings to all of you that are on any of those platforms right now, or even listening in the future. Exodus chapter 12, and before we stand in honor of God's word, let me just catch you up and give you some context. Notes are being passed out. We give notes to you so you can go preach it to somebody else. And they have proven that notes help you remember what has been shared. This passage takes place after the death of the firstborn, the final blow to the strongest nation in the world, Egypt, and God's people are turned loose. And again, we'll read that in a moment. But if you look at verse, turn with me, please. Exodus 12, verse 12. And it reads from the New King James, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign." Shall be a what? "A sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Go to verse, if you're reading along with me, go to verse 29. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." The Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament reality. I want you to say that. The Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament reality. So I'm going to preach to you from the Old Testament. I'm going to pull some principles on this tremendous miracle that took place beyond the death of the firstborn, the process that happens after, that funds the whole vision of God bringing his people out of the house of bondage. And from that, apply to the New Testament principles by which you will see a breakout of provision. Come on, raise your hands to heaven and say, "There's a breakout of provision." Ready? Go. There's a breakout of provision. Absolutely. And I will tell you, before we get into the main text and this message, that never before in all of my life have I seen resources and provision released like it is right now. You say, "Well, it's not happening like that for me." Well, then listen up, apply the principles that I teach to you, and you too will see a release, a breakout of provision. Come on, say to your neighbor, "There's going to be a breakout of..." Come on, say to your other neighbor and say, "Come on, there's going to be a breakout." Absolutely. Here we go. Stand up on your feet. Verse 31. And if you're not able to stand up on the inside. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. So this is after the death of the firstborn and the plague. "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night, said, 'Arise and go out from my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. And also take your flocks, Pharaoh talking to them, your herds, as you've said, and be gone. I mean, they're like, done. And Pharaoh's like, but before you go, bless me. I just love that. Before you go, bless me. Verse 33. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. But they said, we shall be dead. We shall all be dead. Verse 34. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. Verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them whatever they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children, and a mixed multitude went up with them, and the flocks and the herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was unleavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. I pray, give us living understanding that we would never be the same as a result of this message preached. Holy Spirit, come. Mark us. Mark us, God, with truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tomorrow, you might not realize it, but tomorrow's Passover. And these particular years when there's a leap year, this is a leap year, living according to most of the world, the Gregorian calendar, Easter, we celebrated Easter, did not fall on Passover, which I don't care for. The Hebrew calendar, Passover is tomorrow, starts tomorrow. The Passover is a celebration celebrating the text that I just read. And it is, again, a picture book of New Testament reality. When John the Baptist stood there, pointed to Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All Jews would understand what he was saying. He said, this basically is the final sacrifice. This is the Lamb. This is the Messiah. The Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And this is where it first takes place. The death of the firstborn would be every home would lose the firstborn unless the blood of the lamb, if you read the previous verses, one lamb per household, there was very express directions. The blood of the lamb needed to be on the doorposts and the lintel. It makes a picture of a cross. And when God sees the blood, he passes over. And that's where the word Passover comes from. And it's to be celebrated from generation to generation. Somebody said, well, Pastor, we're Christians. We need to celebrate Passover? No, not to be made righteous. No, you don't. But it's also foolish to not acknowledge it and mention it. And I think it's good to have a meal and to worship God and come together as a family and just remember. And many times, Passover and Easter are together. Next year they will be. This year they're not because of a leap year and Gregorian and Hebrew calendars and so on and so forth. Then I had somebody said, we shouldn't be celebrating Easter because Easter's on Passover. Okay, all right, I agree. We celebrate Passover when Jesus was crucified was at Passover. Facts. However, most of the world celebrates on Easter, so we capitalize on that so we can get people saved, and we'll use any other kind of bait to reach the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is so profound. So Passover's tomorrow. Wow. Jesus is the Passover lamb in fulfillment. Let me teach you two important sociological principles based upon many scriptures, but I'll just choose Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The text declares that righteousness elevates or releases the blessing of God, but sin releases a curse. And you'll see these sociological principles. Now, I've coined this, so you're not going to find it anywhere. Apostasy and dissent. Now, apostasy in its true meaning is a defector, somebody who once was a part of the army and they turned. So it doesn't exactly 100% apply. But a nation that's in sin is going to decline. It says in Leviticus 16 or 18 that if a people begin to do the same thing that the nations of Canaan did, the land will vomit them out. So some of what you see in America right now is a vomiting out and a judgment. Say, are we already being judged? I do believe we are. But I don't think it's over. I think the balance now between whether we're a goat nation or a sheep nation has yet to be brought about. Could it be? Could it be that America could turn back towards God? I say yes. I've pledged my life to it. Leviticus 18:28, lest the land vomit you out when you defile it. So there's this principle, a sociological principle. The first one is apostasy and decline. I've coined that. You're not going to find it anywhere, but you see this principle. Where there's sin, then people begin to have difficulty. There's famine. There's all kinds of problems. But the second principle is a beautiful thing, and you have heard me mention this before. It's called redemption and lift. It's worth writing down. Redemption and lift. That's when a people turn towards God and they give their heart to Jesus and they begin to really live for him. Not religiosity, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who really love God. What happens is they don't fornicate anymore. They don't commit adultery anymore. They stop drinking and getting drunk and they stop cheating. They stop lying. They stop doing the very things that cause a culture to decline. They begin to live righteously and God begins to look upon them. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will heal their land. I don't know what a healed land looks like, but I can imagine it. I can imagine God pouring out his spirit. I've seen visions of glistening oil and power and joy and favor. I've seen it in my heart. I've seen it before the Lord. And I believe that we're headed towards that. Elevation and lift. Redemption and lift, pardon me. Years ago, I met a young man. He worked for us. He was a janitor. His name was Dotson Imakita. You know him now as Pastor Dotson. Pastor Dotson was our janitor in the island of Kauai. And we were there. He had a small group of some Marshallese. How many of you know where the Marshall Islands are? Marshall Islands experienced a great move of God many years ago through a man and his wife, Sam Sasser. Tremendous outpouring that took place there. And he was a fervent young man. We're the same age, so we're a little older now. And when I took over the leadership of the church in Kauai, the Lord told me, go find him, fire him from his position, and make him your intern. Bring him everywhere you go. Teach him everything you know. So we did that. I said, you're no longer a janitor. You're now going to be with me. Somebody else is going to do the cleaning, the mopping. We're going to figure it out. But you come with me everywhere I go. We poured in him for a very brief period of time. And then a situation happened where he was promoted and elevated and became the pastor of the larger Marshallese work on the island of Maui. God began to pour out his spirit. He's now planted some 80 churches, 80. And when I was one of the speakers at a conference, one of the young leaders said to me, Pastor, in his Marshallese accent, we don't have taxis anymore. We don't use taxis anymore. And I was like, oh, that's good. I mean, I didn't really know what he was saying, but like, okay, you don't use a taxi. I asked Pastor Dotson about that. He said, oh, yeah, we don't use taxis. I was like, okay, can you break that down for me? He said, oh, yeah. When we all came to Jesus, we all had to use taxis because we had no money to buy any cars. We worked for other people. We never owned our own houses. And now we have businesses. We own our own cars. Now God is using us and we're expanding. We're buying land. We're doing this. We're doing that. And he has a dream of 30,000 people. There's 60,000 Marshallese people total. He has a dream of 30,000 coming to Christ. That is a picture of redemption and lift. When the gospel comes into a place and people get changed, then God begins to elevate that nation. But if that doesn't happen and people turn from God or they move into apostasy or they reject the Lord, then a nation begins to descend and then the land will vomit them out. understand God's intention. God's intention for you is to be blessed. God's plan for you is to be blessed. God's plan for you is not to be addicted, not to be broken, not to be, you know, crippled by fear, not to have on your fourth marriage where it's a constant turmoil. I understand there's reasons for divorce, but serial marriage is not of God. God's plan for you is to be blessed. Blessed. Come on, somebody raise your hand and say, I'm blessed of God. You say, well, it doesn't feel like I'm blessed. Well, stick around. We'll teach you how to do it. I love dear Kathy. The Vensons remember Kathy, our beloved friend there in Kauai. She had a way of saying it. She said, God can't bless no mess, Pastor. I said, that's right. God can't bless a mess. You can't live however you want to and expect, God, why aren't you blessing me? Cain thought like that. Cain gave what he wanted to, did what he wanted to, and he got the rewards of that. Abel gave what was required. There's a way to walk in blessing, and if you don't walk in his prescribed, come on, if you love me, you'll obey my word. You can say you love God and give him lip service all you want, but if you don't really live for God with all your heart, with all your mind, soul, and strength, as in the decree and the commandments lived out, then you don't really love him. My marriage is flourishing. I've learned, it's taken me a little while to learn this. I know this is kind of crazy, but some men are a little dull, which is good for war. It's good. I'm not afraid of much. That could be good. You know, if somebody storms my house, it's a bad, wrong house to storm. It can be dull. It can be not so good when you have to, you know, be Christ-like and sensitive and tender. I'm still learning. And if I do loving, gracious things for her and I serve her, she just blinks a lot more. And she just looks at me like, oh, hi. I'm like, hey. If I don't tie that in, just enjoy it as an isolated whole. God's intention is blessing. The Jews, when they greet each other, and I just came back from Israel some 8 weeks ago. They have a greeting, it's shalom. And that's how they say goodbye to each other too, shalom. They greet each other, shalom. Everybody say shalom. The meaning of that is rather profound. Here's what shalom means. Completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. Shalom is a concept of understanding that God wants to bless you. It is God's desire to give you shalom, completeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. If you were to visit the Uedo Full Gospel Church in South Korea, raise your hand if you've heard of the Uedo Full Gospel Church. If you were to visit there, you would see an incredible facility and a church that was, well, it's probably the largest church in the world, although some say in Nigeria the church there is larger. I don't know. But I do know the history a little bit. I've read it in his books. Young man, who is then later called Dr. Yonggi Cho or Dr. Cho Yonggi, 1950s, got a war-torn tent from the United States government surplus. And he put a church there with his mother-in-law and his wife. It was five people when they started. South Korea was so broke and so bankrupt after the Korean War that they ate bark. You want to talk about desperate? They ate bark off of trees to survive. You go to South Korea now, it is a powerhouse. It's a beautiful picture of redemption and lift. It is a Christian country. And when the way when the church votes and when they get involved, that's the way that country grows. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm just saying God totally transformed that country. If you go there today, you will see emblazoned over the sanctuary, over the building as you walk in the scripture, 3 John 1:2. And it says this, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. It is God's will. Listen, this is a revelation. You don't amen better, I'm not going to move on. It's a revelation to realize God is, poverty and lack is not from God. Say it. Poverty and lack is not from God. Real prosperity is having what you need when you need it. Real success is doing what God says you can do, having what God says you can have, being who God says you can be. Real success is standing before the throne when it's all done and hearing, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." I love that too, and I love that. I've said it so many times before, a vision from Dr. Morocco that I've said so many times and meditated on it so much that it became mine, where he's standing before the Lord on the day, and the Lord says to him, "What happened?" Dr. Morocco says, "I didn't have the money. I didn't have the people. I didn't have the ability. I couldn't do what you asked me to do." And the Lord says this to him on judgment day, Oh, son, don't you know I'd helped you if you only tried? You want to define kings? We try. God helps us. God wants to bless you. You need to break that mindset of poverty and lack off of your life. It is a spirit, and it'll cripple you. It is faith and generosity that releases the kingdom of God. Can I get a better amen? All right, look at verse 35. Let's get into this. This is really the key verse. "And the children of Israel done according to the word of Moses," which is the word of the Lord. "And they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing." Why would God care to give them articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing? They're going into the desert. Why would God give a rip whether they have gold rings, whether they have silver? Why would God care? And clothes. You know, God is concerned with what you have. He's going to meet your need. Say it. He's going to meet my need according to my faith. So they get this word. And in fact, four times in scripture tells us of God's plan to break out of provision to take place right here. And I'm going to read those to you. 650 years before this text took place, God spoke to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, God's speaking to Abraham and he's giving him a panoramic view of what's going to take place in the generations. And he's saying, you're going to go away for 400 years. And they're going to serve another country, but I'm going to bring them back. This is 650 years before they go into slavery of Egypt. Genesis 15, verse 14. "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." Why would God care to give them great possessions? There's a very real biblical, theological answer to that. And if you could understand the key to how God releases resources. He doesn't release it because you showed up and smiled today. He does it for a purpose. Another text that talks about that, Exodus 3 and 21. "And I will give this people favor." Come on, somebody say favor. "Favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed." Come on, somebody say, "I'm not going empty-handed." "But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of him who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Exodus 11 and verse 2, "Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver, articles of gold." And the fourth time is the text we read. This text chronicles one of the greatest transfers of wealth ever. Now, you can do some imaginative estimating. Let me say that again. Imaginative estimating. There's no way to figure out exactly how much wealth is transferred, but this text chronicles a significant transfer of wealth that takes place for God's people. They're slaves. 1 million adults ask for silver. I got that from Exodus 12, 37. About 600 men on foot, besides women and children. If you estimate how many people are in the Exodus, this is how they figure it out. 600 men on foot, and they're probably married. So how many would that be? 1.2 million. And they probably have children. And you just add 2.5, you start figuring out, and that's how you come up with about 3 million people. Maybe it's 2 million. I mean, we don't know for sure. Maybe it's more. And so they go and they ask for gold and silver. So if you figure it, you go to the house and they ask them, how much gold are they actually going to get? Let's just be really conservative to say they got one ring of gold. That's approximately 5 grams. And let's say they got a silver goblet that has 250 grams. And you run those numbers out, it's well over 1.2 billion. But you know as well as I do, if you had been someone's slave and now you're leaving and you have favor from God, you're going to walk up and say, hi, I'd like to see all of your jewelry, please. Very good. I'm taking it all. Thank you so much. God bless you. Sorry about the death, by the way. Which leads me to the next point. The timing was good and bad. Think about it. The timing is good and bad. What do you mean good? Well, good for them, because they needed some clothes. They needed gold. They needed provision. Did they need gold? They did, but they didn't know it yet. I mean, they're going into the wilderness, but there's a requirement that's soon to come, and God gave them the need before they needed it. It's called the tabernacle. I'll get there. A vision of God dwelling among them. Oh, if you could just think that through a little bit. So the timing's good and bad is super inconvenient. There are moments that come where tremendous blessing can be released. And I have found in my own life very inconvenient when it happens. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's an attack from the enemy to put irritation on you and you don't feel like doing it. This property that we stand on, this beautiful building that God has built that's being paid off in Jesus' name, the day that we got it, we owned it for a period of time. We sold it without going into the whole story. We needed land. We were growing at 1701 North Lucille Street, way outgrew our building. We knew we needed land. We knew we needed another place to go. Driving home in 2014, my whole family in the car. It's Monday. Do you know what? You know what most pastors do on Monday? They fall over and drool. Anyone that's doing anything for the kingdom needs a break on Monday. Now, some people take it at other times, but Monday I've been taking for, 20-something years, 7 years. Monday off. I'm off on Monday. Plus, you don't want the counsel I'm going to give you on Monday. I mean, it's time to, catch up and just rest. And I take a big, long, spirit-filled nap on Mondays. And we would have family time on Mondays, too. And so we went to a movie, The Son of God, 2014. We leave the movie theater. We're driving on by this road right here, coming through. And my son says, Dad, let's go to the old church building. Man, it's a red light. And I'm thinking, yeah, no, let's not. I'm going home to nap. We watched a movie. It was family time. It's dad time now. I'm gonna go nap. And everybody wants to go. And I'm almost feeling angry about it. Actually, how come they can't respect me? And I go driving on Monday. And then I'm just thinking, you jerk. It's family day. I'm like, yeah. And so I yielded. If I had not yielded, we came here to tell the whole story. It'd take too long. On that day, we found out that this property had been returned to the bank. And on that day, we picked it up for $1 million and made $3 million in one day. In one day. You guys aren't hearing me. We made a call by the Spirit of God and said, I'm giving you the property back. I heard his voice, giving you the property back. Called the real estate guy. Real estate guy called and said, oh, it's going back to the bank. You can buy it for $1 million. It was appraised at $4 million. We bought it for $1 million and we made $3 million overnight. I had a developer straight curse at me. He cursed at me. What the food? I would have come down with my $1 million food check yesterday. And then he said, and I know those banker guys, what the heck? And he's like, must belong to God. I'm like, that's right. Come on, someone say it belongs to God. There's moments in God that are very inconvenient. And if you don't understand it, if comfortability is your God, you'll miss it. Totally miss it. We made an idol out of our feelings. I'm tired. Oh, suck it up. And sometimes there's times for a nap, but other times you got to do it tired. I mean, think about this. Hi.
Hello, how are you doing? Yes, I'm your Jewish neighbor. Hi. I know someone died, so sorry. Can I have all your gold? And you know those clothes, those ones you were wearing? I'd like those also. And silver.
Inconvenient. Convenient for them because they needed it more than they knew. But very inconvenient to talk to. Come on, raise your hand if you're the firstborn in your house. All of you wouldn't exist if the blood wasn't on the doorpost. If you lived in Egypt and you're the firstborn, you would have been dead if you didn't have the blood. Come on, somebody say the blood. It's a picture, of course, of passing, not going to hell, and a picture of going to heaven. Your sin being passed over because of blood. That's a New Testament picture. How many of you have a dog? How many of you know the dog, the number of your dog in the litter? Was your dog the firstborn? It would be dead. How many of you have a cat? I'm pretty sure all cats didn't make it. No, I'm just kidding. Any firstborn animal died. All human beings, firstborn dead, unless the blood. So it's inconvenient and very, very difficult. And can you think, oh, that's not very compassionate. You know, there's times when you just need to do the right thing, and it might seem like it's not compassionate, but it's the right thing. And I'm not talking about being rude, and for God's sake, I'm not telling you to go knock on your neighbor and ask for all their jewelry. Hi, I know you're a pagan. I'm a believer. Can I have all your stuff? Yeah, no, that's not what I'm saying. How is the provision released? Look at this with me, right in your notes. How is the provision released? It's released through relationships. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here with the text, but I see a thread through Scripture of how God uses relationships. 2 Kings chapter 4, go borrow vessels from your neighbors, the widow, and don't just borrow a few. And her house became an oil factory. But if she did not have neighbors that would lend her anything, she had relationship with her neighbors. There is a principle in Scripture where there's relationship, there's a release of God's power. Godly relationships are good. Ungodly relationships, not good. It's amazing how when you're connected with the right person. Yeah, I was just in D.C. That place is so corrupt, man. You can feel it just dripping everywhere. Corruption everywhere. And it is clearly who you know. And greed driving the whole thing. But it's amazing when you know different people how that opens a door. I met somebody, and I'm talking to them. They're like, oh, Kings, is that Dr. Morocco? I was like, yes. Oh, are you one of Dr. Morocco's pastors? I said, I am. Come with me. Boom. Here, meet this person. Sit here. Would you sit here? Would you do that? How does that happen? It's relationships. So now, taking the liberty, they had to go to these people and talk to them. They're their neighbors. Relationships are important. God uses them. And God gave the Israelites favor, verse 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Favor. Come on, somebody say favor. Favor. Favor released wealth. Favor. I'm going to talk to you about how to have favor with God so you can see a release of provision. The second way is that the third way is that the Israelites obeyed the word of the Lord. They had to obey. I mean, can you think about that? I don't want to go over there. They're grieving. The whole city is crying. Like, is that the time to go and ask when somebody just had the dead person? The father's dead, maybe the mother's dead, maybe both parents are dead. Is that the time? You know when the right time is? When God tells you it's the right time. And we need to be sensitive, but we also need to be obedient. And the Israelites obeyed the unmitigated gall. I can't believe they did that. They're obeying. I've had people tell me, who do you think you are? Well, I know who I am. I'm God's favorite one. I'm seated in heavenly places. He dwells on the inside of me. I'm a prince. I'm a king in the kingdom. You say, that's arrogant. No, that's scriptural. And you can be a jerk with that. That would then be arrogant. But at the same time, if God, don't be in it to gain popularity and likers. Really, there's only two or three people that like you anyway, statistically, so you just live for God. That's not exactly true, but I like it. or you're a man pleaser, and then you're cursed. So you take a pick. Which one do you want? All along the way here, we've had people that said, well, you can't do that. You can't build that. You can't build that kingdom. You can't build that building. It's too big. We invited them all to the grand opening. Why would God release provision to the Israelites? And let me say to that, I did invite them all, but my heart wasn't right at first. My heart's like, I'm going to call them front row. And the Lord's like, son. I'm like, oh, sorry, Lord. Why did God release provision to the Israelites? I do believe it's the same reason he'll release it to you. It is absolutely the same reason he's releasing it to us. God's just. Everybody say, God's just. Turn to Hebrews 6, verse 10, which reads, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help him. And I say to you prophetically, my beloved sister, that what you are doing is a great work, and you're not to come off the wall for any Sanballat or anybody else. And you don't have to have any fundraisers either, because God sees the work that you've done for this next generation. 500,000 kids or something came through there. You are building an army, and the Lord is going to provide everything you need, just as he has all the way to this point. I see an open portal, an open heaven over you, and I see God bringing those who would finance division. He's going to release gold. He's going to release silver. He's going to do it for you. Don't shrink back. Continue to believe as you are, and watch and see the deliverance of the Lord, for you're going to lead many out of Egypt, and you're going to raise up an army, not only of intercessors, but even politicians. I see even from previous students and previous years that are some politicians that are being tapped right now, and they're going to get involved, and they cannot be bought. They cannot be purchased by finances or by the things of the world. They are uncompromised. I see mighty ones with their faces sent like a flint. I see political leaders coming. They've already been through your school. You're going to see it. I see military leaders. I see marketplace leaders, and the seeds that you've sown will come back 100-fold, and you will have more than enough to do what I called you to do, says the Lord. I will not forget. He will not forget Hebrews 6 and 10, pardon me. He will not forget the work of your love you've shown him. Verse 11, Hebrews 6:11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Listen to that. Same diligence. You know, lazy people don't do anything for Jesus. Somebody said, well, how can you guys work so hard? My gosh, it could be all over here in a week or like tonight. You could get raptured today. He said, well, the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached through the whole world. How do you know? Well, mission, how do they know? But they're guessing. I'm telling you, it could all be over in the next 5 minutes. Some of you wouldn't go past the roof, but hang in there. So God is just. He's paying them for the money that they worked for 400 years, 430 years. He's paying them back wages. Come on, somebody say, God's just. God desires to bless his people. How come? Because he's good. Come on, someone say, God's good. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives us all your iniquity, who heals us all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. God is good. Devil, bad. God, good. Devil, try it. God, good. Devil, he wants to bless you. Psalm 105, verse 37. He brought them out with the silver and the gold, and there's not one feeble among them, not one feeble among his tribes. I mean, it's not only that he supplied for them, had one of the greatest healing services ever.
Has anybody laid bricks? Has anybody worked with concrete? You ever see the hands of a concrete worker? You ever see these guys that throw cinder blocks? I mean, they're just Murph. What? I'm telling you. And over the course of the time, many of the men end up with like, yeah, pray for my back. They made bricks. They were slaves for generations, and now not one feeble supernatural healing. And here's the main thing to me, that he gives provision for the vision. So vision's key. They didn't need the wealth on the trip in the desert, but they needed it to build the house of God. And God gave it to them. Exodus 25 and 2, speak to the children of Israel, and to bring me an offering from everyone who gives willingly with his heart, so shall take an offering. Some of you are like all freaked out because you think I'm going to take an offering. I might, but I haven't planned on it. God had a vision. The vision was for to dwell among his people. God has a vision for America. God has a vision for your family. God has a vision for us here at Kings. We will see 10% of the population part of this church. We will plant more churches all over the world. We'll raise up pastors and leaders all over the world. Worship team, please. Keys, anyway. We have a vision. By 2025, we will see 1,200 congregations. We're at 600 and something. How are you going to do that? Just like when we came, there was three all these years ago. And then there was a 12, 12, 12, I believe, for 12 more extensions. 600 and something. No big deal. Double it in 1 year. And it can happen. Listen, if you don't make goals, if you don't have vision, you'll settle for anything. If you don't have a burning vision in your heart, then you'll just sleep in and miss morning prayer. If you don't have something that wakes you up in the morning to say, I'm going to see this come to pass, oh God. God has spoken to us. It's not a job. We're called. So are you. You're called to raise up your sons and daughters. You're called to make a difference. You're called. Vision. Provision is connected to vision. If you have a vision that you can complete yourself, it's not from God. Do something, dream something so big, so radical, that if God doesn't show up and do it, you'll be totally embarrassed. He's going to provide for your vision. He's going to meet every need, yes. He brings streams in the desert. Makes the wilderness a pool. His arm is not too short. He's more than able. Hey, he's more. Ha. He's more than able, more than able, more than able, more than able. He's more than able. He's more than able to do it for you. God is speaking to us. This is a time. This is a time like no other time. Prophets saw far off, and you and I live in it. This is a time that'll never come again. You have a song, it's time to sing it, people. You have a gift, it's time to give it, it's time to use it, it's time. It's time. I'm just waiting for my ship to come in. Your ship sank. Waiting for my ducks to get in a row. Your ducks have all been shot by some hunter. Let these words let these words ring in your heart. Oh, years ago, Dr. Rocco said this, be a part of a vision that's greater than yourself. Can a nation be saved in a day? I've seen children worshiping God. I've seen schools under in visions. I've seen God manifesting his power.
We started the school. Karen, we started the school. I just got over my PTSD from building this. Mostly. We started the school because the congregation's like, mothers, tears running down their face. Pastor, do something. Can you do something? I'm like, yeah, we can pray. And I'm walking away like, you could do more than that. I mean, I'm all for prayer. But you know, there's praying and then there's doing. You just sit and listen to your Vineyard tapes on your couch and you never get off your blessed assurance. You're never going to build anything. Blessed assurance. Lift your hands to heaven. So we thought, well, this building's so big, we could do a school right here. Yeah. Hallelujah. So we say yes. We move forward miraculously, honestly. We get the finest educator in the whole state of Alaska. It's my opinion. She was the department of the head of Department of Education, the head of the state. God speaks to me. I call her. She had resigned 20 minutes before that. With a word from the Lord, it says, resign now. I've got something for you. She resigned. She's like, okay, Lord. Bing, text. She calls me. She says, I cannot believe you just did that right now. And the Lord said, empower her, give her carte blanche, let her drive the thing. I said, if you drive it, we'll do this school. She said, I'll do it. She came. She's working unto the Lord. Just 60 hours, 70 hours a week, doing a month's worth of work in a week. It's amazing. I can brag on her. She's not embarrassed. She's not here right now. She's at a funeral with her husband. God gave us this incredible woman of God to help lead the school. How does that happen? Supernaturally. It's provision. That's provision. Come on, don't look at just dollars. It's being in the right place at the right time. It's people. It's connecting the dots. It's giving everything. The anointing is provision. Come on. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's provision of every kind. It follows vision. Get it in your heart. And the joke is, for me, we start tearing it up. It's almost full. We're able to move to 110 students now. And as I'm praying, the Lord speaks to me and says, son, I want you to know that one of the most significant things you'll do with your life is build that school. And I thought, oh, that's pretty heavy. And then I see, it's not 110 students. I see 700 students. I'm like, because I realize you can't fit them all in this building. Well, what are you gonna do? I guess we need another facility. Now, don't freak out on me, it's all faith. Where's that coming from? The same place that this one came from. Where are you gonna get the land? The same place we got this one from. Where are you gonna get the greatest educator to lead it? Same from heaven. God's a provider. I said God is a provider. And it's connected to vision. It's connected to the call. Is there not cause? Is there not cause? No longer will they pervert our students and kids and lead them astray. Castrate them. How demonic is that? No. I say no. Come on, somebody say, I say no. You're offending me. You probably need to be offended. Well, as long as it's not my lifetime, okay. And then your grandchildren, what's that idiot king? Thank God, Hezekiah, thank God it's not my lifetime. Woo! What kind of a grandpa? What kind of a papa is that? God wants to bless you. Everybody say, God wants to bless you. The key to your provision is connected to your vision. Get one. Embrace the vision. I love the body of Christ. Every body has a unique, every church should have a unique vision, and the vision should be to expand the kingdom of God, reach the lost, and make disciples. That's what the church is supposed to do. to become a dwelling place, a naos of God. Every church should have that. We can come together, which we are. Some opportunities coming up, May 18th, at different times we'll tell you about it. National Day of Prayer. But it's not, it's unity, it's not uniformity. Nobody writes the agenda for here. God writes the agenda. Embrace vision. What's the vision you have for your family? What's the vision you have for your business? So what, I don't know. Well, then you get a, I don't know. What is God calling you to do? As a family, you should raise up world changers. You have children, teach them. Teach them to occupy. Teach them to take over. Teach them that they're world changers. Spend time with your son, sir. Teach him to be a man. I'm preaching long, but I was at the gym and I saw this kid. He's probably 15, wiry little guy. And he's doing squats, the bar. He's doing these squats and his little legs. I looked at him and he's really fighting to push that weight up. And I thought, right on, man. And I was doing squats next to him. And he just had a confidence about him. So I said, hey, working out, huh? He's like, yeah. I'm like, awesome. He's like, yeah. And then I see him look, because he's like, you know, big bald guy talking to him. I'm freaking him out, I guess, whatever. I see him look. I see across the gym, guy's knuckles are dragging on the ground. Just give him these head nods. Father on the other side, like, up? And I saw the relationship between the father and the son. And I went over to the father. I said, it's your boy? He says, yeah. I said, way to go. Way to make some kid that knows how to put his flesh down and press through. You should make your kid. We made our kids eat spinach because I didn't want them smoking weed. How does that even correlate? If you can't, you got to teach your kids to obey. You got to teach your kids to put their, I don't want to eat spinach. You're going to eat it. You've never tried it before. You're going to try, no, no, no. We like force feed them. They fed themselves. And then one of them threw up right after that. And then we didn't make them eat it after that. But I mean, you're going to try it. All right, let's move on. Build relationships. Build relationships. Everybody say it. Build relationships. Cultivate relationships. Build relationships. Build healthy ones. We picked all our kids' friends, all of them, up until the time when they could then pick them. That's kind of controlling. Yeah. Yeah, it is. How come we can't do what other kids do? I said, because you're in my house and it's a Christian house. Christians don't do that. So let me show you in the word. I know that's not fair. It's not about fair. I brought you into the earth. And it's my responsibility to teach you and to impart to you truth. Abraham had to instruct his children so that they would understand righteousness. At the onset, just before the judgment of Sodom, he taught the word comes as Genesis 19. The angel says, we must teach Abraham so that he can instruct his children and what's righteous, so that the promise would come to pass in the generations that are to come. In other words, judgment was coming on Sodom. Teach him so he can teach his children so they don't end up like Sodom. A fatherless community, my gosh. It's all changing. Come on, somebody say it's all changing. Number three, cultivate favor. How? Simple. Live in covenant with God. Number two, worship him. Those are a whole sermon series. You want favor with God, live for him. Worship him. You'll have favor. Four, obey the word of the Lord. And then lastly, God's looking for people to manifest himself through. He found some people in Hamilton, Alabama. It's all paid for. Just timing. It's just timing. Speak it, declare it, proclaim it, move forward like you got all the money. That's how, just like the other projects. Same thing, it's just bigger. If you're on 1 foot of water, what's the difference? We say here, what's 1 foot or 20 feet? You're all walking on water. Will God find somebody here? Will he find somebody to flow and manifest himself through? His eyes go to and fro looking for a man, looking for a woman whose heart is steadfast towards him. Oh, we don't have the money. Yes, you do. You have everything you need for life and godliness. We don't. If they had to find porta potties, they never would have left Egypt. Where are we going to go, number two? Hey, Moses, give me a break. Hey, there's no bathrooms, Moses. You have to figure everything out, and all the little widgets and all the little thing, and then you never leave Egypt. You'll never get going. If you wait till your ships get all lined up, they sank. Get moving, ships show up. Put your foot in it. Come on, somebody say, put your foot in it. Then it parts. Come on, bump your neighbor and say, put your foot in it. God is looking for people to manifest himself through. Quit being a victim. Don't yield to poverty and lack. Poverty and lack, you do not live here. We are a people of abundance. We're blessed in the city. Blessed in the field. Blessed going in, blessed going out. I have more than enough to do what you called me to do. Hey! Oh, I preach myself happy. Can he manifest yourself through us? God, release your provision through us. Stand up on your feet. Come on, begin to declare. I have more than enough. Get connected to vision. Disconnect from ungodly vision. Connect with a godly vision. Connect. Yes! Come on, Minister Toby, sing something. Come on. Yes, God! Jesus' name.
Bobby, I see a miracle.
My God.
Make me a promise and it won't stop now.
All I know is.
I know. A
release supernatural provision. For the vision. Because you're good. Because you're just. Sing it. I know it.
I see a miracle. My God made me a promise and it won't stop now.
The vision for the children of Israel was to build the tabernacle that God would dwell among them. The plan is that God would dwell among them. Let me read you New Testament scripture. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Understanding context, he's talking about the church, the naos of God. Is that, yes, we're a temple individually, says that in another place. This particular section, he's talking about the church. Ephesians 2 and 19. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And as offensive as it is to some of you that have financial hang-ups, it takes finances to reach the lost. It takes three things: the anointing, the power of God. It takes people. Got to have people, got to have leaders. Takes money. God releases provision for the vision. Absolutely, positively, throughout scripture. The key is staying connected. God's man is God's responsibility. I'm preaching this thing to myself. I'm reminding myself. God's woman is God's responsibility. The key is staying his man, staying his woman. Ushers, lift your hands. I just wanted to make people nervous that I thought I was going to take an offering. I'm not going to. You make your whole life the offering. Make your whole life the offering.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.